Well, we've had a big gap in the last time that I got a chance to share with you, and in this week, one was unexpected. So we're going to pick up. We are talking about a church that changes culture. What's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? Okay, one measures the temperature, right? Which one's that? Thermometer. Okay, we look to see how hot it is, right, or how cold it is. We go and we look. But that thermostat, what does it do? Yeah, it regulates. It controls the temperature. We're called to be a bit more like the thermostat than we are the thermometer. And I think sometimes the problem is that the people of God, whenever we get together and we start building institutions, we sort of become more like a thermometer than we do a thermostat, because we start to adopt the things that are going on in culture and the values of the culture, the beliefs of the culture, and we don't allow ourselves to be a part of God's transforming plan and purpose. We end up reflecting far too much the way things are, as opposed to being the hands and the feet of Jesus that make a difference. So we talked about some things leading into this, and we talked up to a point where we talked about things that were important beliefs, because in a church that changes culture, it matters what you believe. It matters what I believe. It matters what we believe. Bless you. And we talked about four things that were non-negotiables. Those are things we have got to have set and determined, period. Okay. Those four things were that Scripture is accurate and trustworthy. Okay. We've got to be able to trust that all that record of what Jesus said and did, all that record of how God has interacted with man in the history of the world, His story, that there's truth to it. It's real. It's not fiction. It's not myth. It's not somebody's story made up. It's what God really did, said, and how He acted in the course of human history. Second, that truth is meant to be lived. It's not just to be known or kept in the vault between our ears. That what is true, and God has always been this way, what He has said to man, He has said to man with the purpose of man living differently. And then He helps us do that. Okay? He doesn't just say, go do impossible things. He says, I'll be with you, I will live in you now by the Holy Spirit. Be different. Three, the Great Commission is for you and me. And again, the Great Commission is what? Okay. As you're going into the world, make disciples. And then number four, the Great Commandment is not optional. If people don't see our heart, they don't see us living, loving, forgiving, being the people we're supposed to be, if we can't love our neighbor, who are we going to love? Who is our neighbor? And Jesus answered that question with a parable. All right, so these are the bedrock beliefs. Okay, if we don't have those, then we're not a gathered, called together people to be sent out. So now we need to talk about, we talk about life change. Okay, now after we talk about this, we've started talking about the values. And I've decided to get real up close and personal with values. All we can speak to is the values that we believe that God has placed on our hearts as being those that we are supposed to live out and hold. Okay? We can't speak for any other congregation in the city of Savannah. We can't speak necessarily to any other congregation in the state of Georgia. We can say that these are things that God has placed on our hearts that should be our values. Certainly, some of these most definitely ought to be universal, but not all of them necessarily are. Just acknowledge that. Okay. All right, so let's look at that list. We started on that the other day. Empowered evangelicals. Anybody have any idea what it means to say that one of our values is that we are called to be empowered evangelicals? Anybody know what that means? Dusty's used that expression before. So if you've been around since 1993, I know he's done it at least 20 times in the last 3 years. Do you know what it means? Okay. Let's break that down. Let's start with the second part first. What does it mean to be evangelical? Because you hear that word in the news right now all the time. But they're talking about it in terms of voters. Okay. So let's take the political context out. What does it mean to be an evangelical? Okay. It goes back to that Great Commission thing, right? We believe that God has given us a privilege, a responsibility, a lifestyle of sharing the message of Jesus with other people. Well, sure. As you are going, make disciples. Okay, so that's the evangelical part. The empowered part that Bethany was getting to. What is that? If you put those two together, empowered and evangelical, where do you get? Led by the Spirit, okay? What else? Empowered by the Spirit. Now, let's talk about what that looks like. What does that mean? Led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, Spirit available, Spirit at work. Okay. There is no denial that what happened in the New Testament can happen now. Because there are people that do not hold that value. They'll tell you they want to pray and they expect prayer to make a difference, but that is the only way that people will accept or expect God to work miraculously. But that's not the biblical witness. Okay? So that would be a value of ours, that we believe we are empowered evangelicals. We're to share the gospel, take the message, live the message, but that also God is still at work in all the God ways. And there's no way we're limiting God. Oh, yes. He is at work. He is at work. So that's empowered evangelicals. Number two. We talked about this a little bit the other day, too. Genuine, guileless worship. Remember what I said about that? Why is it important that we have genuine, guileless worship? Why should that be of value? Well, good question. Anybody define that for Dixie? No? Okay. It's not a dog and pony show. It's not entertainment. It's worship. And you can tell. Why would that be an important value that we hold? Okay, the witness of Scripture says that the Father is seeking those who are worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we gather together, it's not for show. And this is one of those things that it's hard for some of our young people to comprehend at this point. So we have to help them, and it's hard. That there's an entertainment culture that has adopted Christian values. And there's nothing that's wrong with music and entertainment that has Christian message to it. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But that is not always necessarily the same as worship. Christian music can be worshipful, but it is not always presented in a worship context. If you've ever been to a Christian concert, there are some Christian concerts that are just musicians singing Christian songs, songs about faith and about God, and then there's other concerts you go to and you feel like that was church. Because the musician sees their job or their role as either being a job or being worship. And you can tell the difference. you know the difference. So whenever we say that one of our values is to share and experience genuine, guileless worship, we're here, and as much as we want to do what we do with excellence, and we have excellent musicians, that's not the end. The end is that we worship God with all of our hearts, all our soul, our mind, all our strength. I agree with the effect that you're describing. I don't know that that's necessarily the reason why we start. I think it's true, but it's just this is what we offer God. We offer ourselves. And the residual is that it does have this effect. Okay? And that's something that God rolls into what happens. The thing about worship is that it is to be our offering to God. We're offering ourselves first, and then our praises and our thanksgivings, and then this musical expression from the part of us that He has created is an act of worship as much as putting a dime in the basket. It's offering. It's not about us. It's us engaging. We have one audience that matters. And it is not you. And it is not me. Now, there are a lot of church experts out there that will tell you you have to placate the people that are visitors in your midst. Okay. I'm not saying that you ignore people. Okay. Don't hear me saying that. But the issue is, the purpose is that what you're offering is to God. It is not that you are going to do what you do when you gather to worship because of a person who's visiting with you. Does that make sense? Because then you put them in the seat that God belongs in. And you end up doing the thermometer thing instead of the thermostat thing. Can't let the cart pull the horse. Because the cart's rolling downhill. Okay. 3. Two-wing church. We've got a burden to recapture this in a way that perhaps we have not done recently. So we are praying through. We are working through. We've had a recent life group leader retreat because we feel this weight. We've been called to be a two-wing church. And we need to do something to change where we've gone recently with that. Okay? We have not maintained well. But we still know this is what God's called us to do. So what is a two-wing church? From what you've heard. Why two-winged? Okay? All right? In Acts, later on, it says that the believers met publicly and house to house. Publicly would be in a gathering like this. House to house would be when we meet, well, in a context that we call life group. That's how we describe it. But why two wings? Why do you need two wings? Just think about the aerodynamic. Yeah, or you crash. That's right. Okay, so a two-wing church because God's created creatures with two wings to fly. Don't have a one wing, too many one-wing creatures. So what happens when one wing is maybe not functioning like the other wing? Or if both wings aren't functioning the way that they're supposed to function, then you end up not flying very well, right? So let's understand that the call is that we be a two-wing church. And the importance of meeting together outside of just Sunday. Why is that a value that would be maybe different from other congregations or other people's, other believers' values in this nation? Okay, you got programs, and it's a matter of, and okay, the idea is of getting people in the pews, in a meeting, in the building means you're productive. Does that mean you're productive for the kingdom? Life change does not happen with a rah-rah self-help message you get in a large group gathering. It might make people feel good. Two-wing churches grow people into disciples. One-wing churches, when those one-wings are large gatherings, the chances that anybody's in your life to really help you grow is very small. So I would say, you know, if you look at the witness of the church in China, if you're going to only be able to have one wing, the one wing you're going to have is meeting in homes, clandestine. Okay? There's growth there that cannot be controlled. But whenever the church is relegated to a large group gathering where people are not in each other's lives in a meaningful way, it doesn't fly. Fourth value that we feel like God's given us is authentic community, which is what you all were talking about. Okay, so whenever you have a two-wing church, that's possible. You don't have a two-wing church in this culture, it just doesn't happen. But we believe it's a value that God's called us to. And I think number two and number three and number four are all overlapping, okay, in a great way. Okay, anything you want to say about that? Number four? Oh yes. And that's why these are all values. You know, these are all very important values. I agree. Again, some of these would be universal. Some of these would be a little more specific to us. Thank you. We want to keep living that. Well, there's no age too old or too young to get the real thing, to get the good. Well, we did too. I mean, you've heard of the two-wing church. We're the two-car family, you know. And then there's times we're probably the three-car family, and in the future we'll maybe would it be the four-car family. That's right. That's why we need all that open space back there. Authentic community. Yes. It's got to be real or it's not. Does that make sense to you? It's got to be real or it's not. Okay. All right. Number five, fifth value. Develop leaders from within. We are in a two-wing church. That ought to be the way things function. And we have tried to do that and we continue to try to do that. We do that by encouraging people to pursue investing their gifts and their passions in creating ministry. Okay? It's not a program that the church says, this is what we do. It's people saying, God's put this on my heart. Are there other people who can join with me to go do this thing? Because that's what has life. Programs have no life. Does that make sense? Because then, after a while, if you have a sacred cow, it could be that your sacred cow has been on its back with its legs in the air for a long time. Developing leaders from within. One of the things that I'll tell you, we all need to be praying about letting God show us where we are leaders or can be leaders, or that we have leadership in certain areas in our life. And sometimes we seem to want to, we've been told we ought to have this aw shucks, not me mentality. And that is not God. Now, we ought not be prideful or haughty, but when God has gifted us or moves us in a certain area, and we need to be engaged in leading, we need to be doing that, not saying, aw shucks, who, not me. You can be humble and say, oh God, I can't believe that you would want me to do this, and be humble that way. And Lord, you tell me what to do and you show me where to go and I'll do it. That's what we ought to be doing. And that's what developing leaders from within is all about. One of the things that we have always believed about leadership here is that God raises up leaders. People don't gin it up. In fact, where you find leaders a lot of times is the people who are doing stuff that nobody knows about or that nobody pays attention to, but those people are faithful. Those people are doing the things that are leadership things anyway. And all you're doing is saying, hey, God, you're already working in the person's life. And all you're doing is acknowledging. And that's what they did in the New Testament. They just looked to see what God was doing in the lives of the people already. And they just said, okay, God, that's what they are. And you go from there. Number six, relational evangelism. So we got the evangelism thing. It rears its head again here. But the whole idea is it's not a program. It's not an event. What is a relational evangelism? Okay. Developing relationships so that we, number one, we have the privilege of sharing because the barriers have come down that would keep those people from knowing and believing that there is a God who has sent His Son to die for them on the cross, who has been resurrected from the dead, and has sent His Spirit to live in His people, and that He is coming back. What's the difference between relational evangelism and whatever else might be out there? Okay, long-lasting connection? I sure hope so. Do you remember, it's probably a year ago now, I showed you a thing called the Engel scale. And what it was, it's this line of events, just generalized descriptions of things that happen that bring a person to a point where they finally make a decision to allow Christ to be their Lord, their Savior, their boss. You can use whatever word you want to. To be the one who has authority in their lives and has done a work in them. And then there's all the steps that could be described up to that point, but that's not where it starts. Then there's all the other steps that comes with that person becoming a mature believer where they then understand all these things that we are talking about now and living them. You win spiritual battles. You know that sometimes those things are internal, personal, between you and the Lord. Sometimes it's external with spiritual forces. There's all kinds of battlegrounds that we're engaged in. But the Engel scale describes that thing in like an axis kind of thing. You know, there's all these steps that happen. So you and I, our job, if we're making disciples and we are being relational evangelists, we have to be aware of where the persons are in that process. Where are they? Are they receptive or are they not receptive to anything about the gospel? There's some people, you can't talk to them about Jesus. You've known them for 3 weeks, you work with them, and you know that you just can't go straight there. But what you can do is you can do things like what Bobby does, working on their car. They need help. And then you can befriend them, like what Tim's describing, and be there with them and for them. And then what we have to understand is we've got to resist the temptation to feel the pushback and give up. Or to feel the pushback and go, okay, I can't tell them about Jesus. Or I'll just give up on them. That's one of the things. Or even we get to a point where, oh, they're never going to accept Christ. And then we just kind of back off from the relationship, which is not what God has done. Or as Dusty would call it, your gospel gun. Yeah. Because God loves them and they're worth it. Yeah. So there are things that make relational evangelism difficult. And we've kind of expressed some of those. But that's still who we believe God has called us to be. All right, number seven, real life discipleship. What would be the opposite of real life discipleship? No discipleship could be an opposite. What else? Okay, sitting in classes, You know, once you pass these three tests that I give you on these four lessons, then you will be a fully devoted disciple, you know, because we've given you the certificate. Here you go. So what happens whenever you do real life discipleship? You change, okay? And the change is supposed to be what? Becoming more like Jesus. And that's something that every one of us is called to do, right? Not one of us is let off the hook. So doing real life discipleship, being a value that we have, is why we don't, I mean, I'm not saying we never do anything where we never do a study of something. We do that. But we always make sure that there is an application, we're really focusing on application. That's even one reason why we preach the things and why it's why I teach this way. Because I believe it's more than just information that I give you. It's got to be stuff that we're trying to hammer out and live out. And we've got to talk about how that happens. Because what I found in my experience in churches was that people were giving me a lot of information, but there was no living, there was no application part of it. Does that make sense to you? Oh, sure. And certainly, I mean, there is a place for knowing what's in Scripture and understanding what Scripture does say and doesn't say. Because you've heard messages from people that whenever you were younger, you just believed that everything they said was true. And we have to be careful to where we know that I am growing to where I can be more discerning. Let me give you an example. Whenever I was a younger believer, back in my 20s, I remember hearing something from a pastor who was talking about in Genesis that what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, that God gave them clothing to wear once He found them in the garden, and then He told them to leave the garden, that He killed an animal to give them clothes, and that was the first sacrifice. Well, I heard him say that, and I just took it as that was the way it was. There is nothing in Scripture that ever indicates that necessarily is a true application of what, or that has any application in the future. There's nothing there. There's nothing says God killed that animal for a sacrifice. All we know is God clothed them. And that is what Scripture says. So sometimes we have to make sure that what we hear is true. Because it's easy just to pick up on stuff. Even because we respect people. Does that make sense? You know? I've served churches that whatever Miss Daisy said is exactly what God said. Because everybody venerated and loved Miss Daisy. That's not real life discipleship. Even though it is relational. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, and number 8, having a kingdom mentality. That's a value that we believe and we try to live. We want people to be disciples that look more like Jesus. We want to grow people up. But you know, and I know, that we have had a whole lot of people that we have invested and grown up that have gone on to be engaged in other places, in other ministry fields, and sometimes it's in Savannah and sometimes it's not. But we've got to have the mentality that we will partner with people who have some of the same values that we do, so that we can accomplish the growing of the kingdom, because it's God's kingdom and it's not our kingdom. And there are people who have a very different value about that. They're very territorial. And we try to make sure that when we partner with people, that we partner with people that we can partner with, as opposed to trying to impose a trademark upon whatever it is we're doing. And that is a very different value. You understand that? All right, John, that's it, isn't it? That's day eight? Okay. So we're also a church that changes culture is the one that shows you the way. Shows you is very important. That we live and we demonstrate what we believe is the way. And you know that originally the church was called the way long before it was called the people of the way, long before it was called Christian church, little Christ. Okay? This is what Christian means. So in Acts 2:28, you look in the New Living Translation, it says, "You," and it's talking about the Lord, "have shown me the way of life, and you will give me wonderful joy in your presence." And that is what happens when we show others the way by living it. It matters that what we share works. Because there's a lot of other people out there making claims, presto, change-o, magical, hocus-pocus stuff, and it doesn't work. What are some things that are things that don't work when it comes to spiritual growth? What didn't work for you? Okay. Sometimes our traditions can get in the way. Oh, that it all depends on you. Programs. Get your programs here. Now, here's how you know that this has become a pernicious issue. Pernicious is not good. If somebody will tell you that they will sell you a book to tell you how to do it, don't buy the book. I'm not saying don't read. I'm just saying if somebody's trying to sell you, this is the way you grow your church, this is the way you do this, this is the way you did it, and they want to sell you something, it only costs you $89.95. We'll send you the tapes. Once you've listened to the tapes, you can do it just like we do it, and it'll work. I used to buy that worm on that hook used to be one because I was desperate and I didn't realize what I needed was Jesus instead of the program. Strategy. Next one, John. This is one of those things you hear Dusty say. You heard Dusty say this? Methods are many, principles are few. Okay. So we've talked about the principles, the values, and the beliefs. Okay. Beliefs are non-negotiable. Values, we believe God has put on our hearts. The methods are many. Methods have to change. Principles, values, and beliefs don't change. Which is why with some political people, I disagree when they say, oh, the church will change to adopt this belief when the church is in diametrical opposition to the belief that they're talking about. You see, yes, the church will change the way it does things. It will, if it is the church, it will not change its values or its beliefs. That makes sense? Methods are many, principles are few. Methods must change, but principles never do. Five aspects of a strategy that work. What time do I have? I don't have enough time to do this. Guess what? We'll just roll it over into the next Sunday. So we'll talk about the five aspects of strategy that work next Sunday. I know it was Rosh Hashanah started about a week ago. Okay. And this is Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. Because I happened to get to my dad and my stepmom's on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. It's significant for me because my stepmom's Jewish. So, and we were there all weekend. Thank you very much. All right. Is this making sense? Is this important for us to go through once more? It's always important to recapture and remind ourselves, which I'm glad you said that, Dixie. There is still a great need in the apartment complex that was flooded here in town. There's a lot of dysfunction going on in that relationship with the renters and the landlords and everything, and the people are definitely, you know, struggling under that. So be praying, and then if there's a way that you can plug in and help out some way, then, you know, be open to that. That would be a great ministry right now. And thank you for the reminder, Dixie, about Operation Christmas Child coming up. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to be a church that's really alive. We want to be a church that is a thermostat, not a thermometer. Lord, we don't want to reflect culture. We want to see your power change us. And then as we live your life, we want to see you change the world around us through us. Lord, help us to be open to your voice. Help us to live the calling that you've brought to us. Thank you for constantly tugging on our hearts and not allowing us to be satisfied with anything less than the high calling that you've given to us. We thank you for this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.